Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
Good morning. Is that right on or what? We want to welcome all of our viewers online, and we want to welcome Tehachapi starting up today. Tehachapi campus is going. We love you in Tehachapi. And Northwest, you're going. We're glad for the Northwest. They had several hundred people last week, and they're going well. And all the other people out there, Vegas, we love you, on and on and on. Today we're going to continue talking about the tongue. A clerk in the store one day had a lady approach him and said, "Can I buy a half a head of lettuce?" And he goes, "Half a head of lettuce? Yeah, a half a head of lettuce." He thought, "Oh, what a dumb thing." He said, "Okay, I'll go ask about a half a head of lettuce." So he went back to his boss, didn't know the lady was right behind him. He said, "Sir, this ditzy, stupid lady wants to know if she can buy a half a head of lettuce." And he looked around and saw the lady right behind him. He said, "And this beautiful lady would like to buy the other half if she could." That's thinking fast. Words. Father God, bless this sermon today and anoint it and speak to us. Speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to conclude our series, three-week series on the tongue, and I'm going to start a new series next week. But the key verse we've been operating from is Proverbs 18:21, and it says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I'm going to add another verse today, James 3:6 in the Message Bible. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right out of the pit of hell. A woman commented on her husband's unsavory disposition and said, "He can be very nice when he wants to. He just never wants to." About true. Our tongue needs to be disciplined, and in order to do that, we're going to have the Holy Spirit's help. Without the Holy Spirit's help, you can't do it. You got to get that in your mind. The Holy Spirit's there to help you. Every time we fail, we have to apologize. I do a lot of apologizing because I use my tongue to speak for a living, and I have to do that. See, I want you to know that everything in life has a price tag on it. Did you know that? If you want to be successful in life, there's a price tag on it. You want to be prosperous? There's a price tag. You want to be drug-free? There's a price tag. Have a great marriage and fidelity in your life? There's a price tag. A successful ministry? There's a price tag. See, the key to a spiritual, successful life is be willing to pay the price for what matters. Some of you need to hear. You want to go out and have an affair? There's a price tag on that, and you're going to pay. You're going to pay. Do you want to pay what you're going to pay? We're going to divorce. There's a price tag on that. Where we're going to get into drugs, do alcohol. There's a price tag on all of that. And if you're stupid enough to pay it, I hope not. See, the price tag of becoming a master in communication is going to be a lot of prayer, a lot of apologizing, a lot of refraining from saying what you really want to say. There's going to be a price tag of confessing your sin, the price tag of determination. But if you pay the price, you're going to have success, prosperity. You're going to have maturity. You're going to have all kinds of good things from it. Now, because I want to close this series up, there's so much more I wanted to say that I haven't said yet. I'm going to endeavor to be brief, but I'm going to try to give you 10 things that our words can do if we use them wisely under the direction of the Holy Spirit. 10 things. These are blessings you can have. And the first one is you can create defining moments for other people. When you use your words right, I saw a pastor a while back, and he said, you know why I'm in the ministry today? Because you prophetically prayed over me one day and said that I was to go in the ministry, and today he's pastoring a very successful Calvary Chapel church. Man, I'm glad I spoke what God had laid on my heart. I told you this story years ago, but I was up at Old Oak Ranch preaching to a lot of pastors and people, years ago. And there was this guy holding a baby, and he kept looking over at me and winking. And I winked and hi, and he looked at me. And he did that about 10 times during worship, and I thought, a little weird. I don't know what's going on. He kept winking and smiling. And so finally, after the service, he came up to me and said, see this baby? We only had her because of something you said in a sermon a while back about your regrets of not having other babies, and you said some of us should have a baby. This is the results, Pastor Ron. And I went, whoa. Now, there's another story that I repeated twice over the years, and you have to understand, I don't mind repeating this because I believe every teacher should be doing this. I believe you should do it. I'll remind you of this story until the day I die because it's so powerful. And that was where a teacher one day told her students, they were small kids. She said, I want you right now, I'm going to give you an assignment. I want you to get a piece of paper out, write every student's name in the class, and leave a gap underneath that. After they did that, she said, now I want you to go back, and I want you to say something nice about every one of those students. Say something nice about them, something you admire about them, something you like about them. Write it out. She collected the papers, went home that weekend, and took every student's name and put every single thing the other students said about them. She said when she handed them out the next week, she said you could hear students going, wow, whoa. And some of them were giggling, and they were laughing, and they were gleefully expressing their emotions as they read what other students said about them. The story goes on that one of the students went away to the army, died over in war in Vietnam, I think it was. And at the funeral, the teacher was there. And after the funeral was over in the reception hall, she was talking to several of her old students, and the parents of the deceased came over and said, are you so-and-so? You taught my son in the fourth grade or whatever, fifth. She said, yes. They said, you might be interested in this. They pulled out an old crinkly piece of paper that had been torn and taped together. And it was that paper listing what all the students said about that student. And they said, we just want to thank you. That meant a lot to our son. And the other students around the table, I still have mine. Mine's in my wedding album. Mine's in my diary. Another one said, mine's in my top drawer at home. Another one pulled it out of her pocket and said, I carry it everywhere I go. Do you know how that could change kids' lives? Death and life's in the power of tongue. And I'll continue to repeat that story. If you're a teacher or work with small kids, man, you should be doing that. I mean, don't pass up that powerful illustration. Look at Proverbs 12:14. It says, wise words bring many benefits, and hard work brings rewards. Ecclesiastes 11:1 says, send your grain across the seas, and in time, prophets will flow back to you. Just give all these words out. I mean, it's crazy. The words I give out all the time, and a lot of the time people will come back and say, hey, you know what you said years ago? I mean, you know, somebody named a child after something I said in a sermon right there in the second row. I said something about having babies, and I said a phrase afterwards. They named the child after that because that was a defining moment in their life. Look at Proverbs 16:24. It says, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. The second thing words can do is they can save your reputation. I'm a type A person. I'm strung really, really tight. And when I tell a story, I get into it. When I tell a story, I relive the thing and I tell it just like it happened. And sometimes it happened in such a way that it complimented me or whatever. And when I tell the story, I don't realize I'm coming off braggadocious. And I have to think about that. I went to the gym the other day, and they changed their whole system of getting in. And this girl, she was a Zoomer. I don't know if you know what a Zoomer is, a Gen Z person. And you know, these Zoomers, they think that everybody's like them, right? We're all technically minded and everything. And so she says, well, give me your phone right now and let me get your emails. Pull your emails up. And I go, I don't have emails on my phone. She says, you don't? Do you have Facebook? I said, I don't have Facebook, nothing on my phone. And I wanted to say, I started to caught myself going, no. She looked at me like I was weird, and I didn't want her to think I was weird. So I started to say, well, you know what? I have X thousand people on Facebook, thousands of people. I've got this. I get hundreds of emails a day. And I started to say that, and I don't want all that stuff on my phone. I tried to explain myself, but I thought, that sounds braggadocious. And so I just stopped, and I reframed my thoughts, and I said, I just don't want information overload on my phone. And so I don't carry emails, and I don't carry Facebook and that kind of thing. So I had to rephrase it. You have to rephrase your words. You can say what you want to say, but say it the right way, and it'll be great. Let's say you're a jealous guy or whatever, and you see your wife, you know, at church or in the marketplace. She's talking to another good-looking guy for like 30 minutes, and you're waiting and waiting. You don't want to approach her and go, why were you talking to him? What were you talking about? You might just say something, say, hey, how's old Fabio doing? Is he doing pretty good? Has he got any problems or anything? Everything okay with Fabio, you know? Or if you're a gal, you know, hey, Cinderella, what does Cinderella want? Is she okay? Does Cinderella need prayer or anything, you know? Don't say it that way, but, you know, you get what I mean. Say the same thing, but use different words. Our video last week, or 2 weeks ago, explained that well. The blind guy said, I'm blind, you know, help me. And a lady came along, changed his words, and he got all kinds of money. Say the same thing, but use different words. Let's get smart. And number three, if we use our words wisely, we can save people's lives. Literally save their lives. I'll never forget, I was about 13 years old. I was at Yosemite with a friend who will probably be in the first row next service, or third service. But we were on this ledge, and there was a river down below, and no joke, I was going to do it. There was a big boulder right there, but I said, you know what, I can hurdle that thing. I'm going to jump in the river. And no joke, I was going to do it, and I was 13. And I stepped back, and I was just fixed to get a running start. I knew I could do it. And a couple came along and said, hey, what are you going to do? I said, I'm going to jump over that rock. He said, you can't jump over that rock. Buddy, look at this. You won't make it over that rock. And they really got on to me. And I mean it. I would either be dead today or in a wheelchair, paralyzed. I mean, I was going to do it. There was no doubt about it. But those people stopped and scolded me and said, hey, buddy, you can't do that. There's no way. In the Bible, the prophet Nathan, he saved David's life, or at least he saved David from a lot of years of misery. David was living with his sin, with Bathsheba. And he said in Psalms, man, my bones ached at night, my body hurt, I was sweating at night. I mean, he probably would have died of that. But Nathan came along. So I want to tell you a story about a guy who had two lambs. He told him the story, and David got mad, and he said, you know what? I don't like that guy, man. I'll kill that guy, and he'll restore those lambs fourfold. And Nathan said, you know what, dude? It's you. It's you. Now, that's hard. But Nathan saved David's life. Do you see your responsibility for warning people about impending danger? Do you see that? I mean, we live in a society today. My wife was telling me on the way down here in Reader's Digest, it says that nobody wants to get involved. People today say, it's none of my business. If that boy jumps off that bridge and kills himself, you know, whatever, let's just see. What's he going to do? Is he going to be stupid enough to do that? Let's just see. We don't want to get involved. I'm telling you, we don't need that mindset. We are obligated to use our tongue to warn people when we see impending danger. We're to go out. Don't be I'm going to watch myself. I messed up in the marriage retreat. I'll be very careful. I said a word I shouldn't say in the marriage retreat, but try doing this for a living. I couldn't think of a better word. And I said it. My wife was on the panel. She got on to me, and we just had it out right there in front of everybody, you know. Did you use that word? I couldn't think of another one, Debbie. But we are... So stop being timid and stop being bashful. And if we see somebody hurting themselves, we need to approach them, but do it in love. Apostle Paul said, speak the truth in love. We have a responsibility. Say with me, we have a responsibility. We are our brother's keepers. We are our sister's keepers. Look at Matthew 18:50 in the NIV. It says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault to them. But it needs to just be between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. Do it in love. You can say almost anything to someone you're close to if you say it in love and confidentiality. Wow. When I was younger and being stupid and living stupid at 22, 23 years of age, if someone would have just cared enough to approach me and said, you know what, Ron? You're better than this, buddy. You're better than this. I think I would have listened, especially if I respected them. If somebody would have approached me and said, you know what, buddy, God has a plan for your life. It's going to blow you away. Stop acting stupid. If somebody would have came to me and said, Ron, you're going down a one-way street. It's a dead-end street, buddy. Wake up. I would have listened. I know I would have. But nobody cared enough to approach me. They all just said, that kid's crazy, man. He's crazy. He's mad. And they just watched me do stupid things. I just needed someone to care enough to approach me. Is God speaking to anybody yet? Is he speaking to any of you? Is he putting people in your mind that you need to go to and say, hey, you're ruining your life, man. I care about you. Let's go have a coffee. I'm only here because I care about you, but you're ruining your life. Wake up. Care. You know, boy, number four. With our words, we can make peace. Listen to me closely. We need to stop all the rumors. I mean, put out the fires of gossip. God says in the Old Testament, one of the six things that he hates is one who sows discord among brethren. He said, I despise it. I hate it. Have you ever had someone say something like this? They go, I don't want to gossip, but I wasn't going to say anything, but if they start out a phrase that way, then they probably, chances are, shouldn't say what they're going to say next. Now, we used to have a rule at VBF, and I want to reinstate this rule. The rule was this. If you ever hear one side of a story about somebody, you only have one of two options. Forget you heard it, or go hear the other side. That's the only two options you have. If somebody comes and says, you know what, the church, you know what they're doing right now? They're doing this, this, this. You got two options. Either forget what they said or come to us and ask us, did you really do this? Are you doing this? And we'll set you straight. How many times have I heard people come to me and they go, oh, I can't believe it. That isn't the way I heard it. Well, that's the way it is. You heard both sides of the story because there's always two sides to a story. Always. Don't believe that every rumor you hear is true. I mean, so often I will say to people, I'll say, if what you told me is true, then we have a problem. If what you told me is true, I'm going to have to go find out if it's true. If it is true, we have a problem. Ellen's show, they have this game on there where they start out with a phrase and they go down the line and then they hear the phrase they started out with and it's never the same. For example, we used to do this game at youth events. We'd get 10 kids or 12 in a row, whisper a sentence in their ear, and the next one whisper to the next one, the next one, next one, next one. For example, like, you know, she saw a fox in the hen house killing chickens. And it'll come out, hey, we saw a foxy chick in his kitchen, making love in his kitchen. You know, it changes. It's unbelievable how that when a rumor or a piece of gossip is shared enough times, it's always different than what it started. People add to it, they forget, it's crazy. Number five, just proceeding along here, use your tongues for this thing I talked about a few weeks ago called the rule of first mention. Now, remember the rule of first mention. It's a very powerful rule. That usually when the first time you hear something about a piece of information, that first piece of information you hear will always influence anything else you hear about that information for the rest of your life. Usually. In other words, when you hear for the very first time, especially we're talking about children now, when you hear the truth about something or you hear a piece of information about some subject, from then on, that'll be the filter that you run any further information about on that subject. I'm telling you, this is a powerful, powerful thing for you to know. We need to use our mouths to set our kids down and grandkids when they're little and tell them things about the Bible, about Jesus, about God, because in school they're going to hear different things. Let's use the advantage of the rule of the first mention. Need to talk to our kids about God and creation and what the Bible teaches, about Jesus and who he was, about Christians and what they are. We need to tackle those very delicate subjects like transgender stuff because they're hearing about it in school. We need to tell our children, say, you know what? You're going to hear stuff about transgenders when you go to school. Now, we as Christians believe that God created male and female, and whatever you were created, that's what you were meant to be. We need to tell them that. But then also say, but when you see transgender people, treat them like anybody else. Love them and care for them and pray for them. Don't treat them differently than anybody else, but just know, as Christians, we don't believe that. And so a lot of parents are being lazy. They're not setting their kids down and talking to them about the birds and the bees and the flowers and the trees and the moon up above. What? And a thing called love. Yeah. We're not doing that. I couldn't resist that. We need to be telling them. We need to have those times with our kids, especially when they get in their junior high or whatever. And we need to get them alone and say, hey, let's talk. Ollie, my little four-year-old, I might have told you, but she is a crackerjack. I think I told you last week the one thing she did. But she went to her dad and said, Dad, where do babies come from before they're born? And he said, well, you'll have to ask Jesus. So she sat there and closed her eyes, and she goes, ha, 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 he isn't answering. And then she told my wife 2 days ago, she's talking about when people die, and my wife says, you know, when people get old, they die and go to heaven. She says, well, Nan, I guess you'll be going pretty soon, won't you? She said that to my wife. She came over and said, that kid, only 4 years old, just says what's on her heart. Look at Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly. Now what? Commit yourself. Commit. Christians are afraid of commitment. Commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today and repeat them again and again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road driving, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I'm telling you, we've got to take pains with this stuff. Rule of first mention. Talk to your kids. Talk to your grandkids. Tell them about prayer. Teach them. Use the words of your mouth to do that. And then number 6 is speak to yourself edifying words. Now, there was a time when talking to ourselves was considered to be crazy, but experts now in the medical field tell us that it's one of the most effective therapeutic tools available, to talk to yourself. But we talk to ourselves subconsciously a lot. Look at 1 Samuel 30 and 6. It says, moreover, David was greatly distressed because his people spoke of stoning him, for all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. He strengthened himself in the Lord. I think he went over and prayed and then talked to himself, built himself up. Look at Luke 12, 18. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. He's talking to himself. And I'll build larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. He's talking to himself. Look at Luke 15. It says, this is the prodigal son. But when he came to his senses, he said, he's saying to himself, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I'll get up and go to my father, and here's what I'm going to say to him. Father, I've sinned against heaven and your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up, went to his father, and he did just what he said to himself. Now, in our subconscious, come on, we're having these dialogues. I was in the store the other day, and I caught myself. Some dude was in the line, and he's holding up for 5 minutes looking for a dollar. And I started, I'll give you the, oh, it was a dollar coupon. This was the wrong price. It was a dollar cheaper. And they were going back, no, I said a dollar cheaper. I'll just give you the stupid dollar, you know. I got a life. I got to get out of here. That's what I was starting to think, and I caught myself going, come on, man. That dollar means a lot to him. He works hard. He probably doesn't have a lot of dollars. And so I reframed the whole thing that I was saying in my mind. Slow drivers, if you're not careful, you go, that idiot, wah, wah, what is going on? You know, don't talk to yourself that way, because soon it'll come out. Jim, again, I'm going to say it every time I get up here. Leave your stupid cell phones at home. Don't take them to the gym. I made a guy mad last week because he was sitting on the machine I wanted for 15 minutes. And I worked, look at his cell phone. And I said, hey, excuse me. And he acted, I said, no, excuse me. How many more sets you have to do there? You know, I got a life. You know, I got to get out of here. I didn't say that. But, you know, you're thinking these things. Come on, we all have the dialogues. We all do. Sexy woman at the beach won't even go there. You have your dialogues, right? And so what you have to do is you have to start speaking edifying things to yourself. I mean, I do, and I'm working on this hard. When I see somebody, whatever, doing something I don't like, I think there's probably a reason for it. And I've trained myself the last year or two. Now, before that, I had those dialogues too, but I try not to have those anymore. Going, you know what? That dollar means a lot to that guy right there. And then my old self would have wanted to give him a dollar, but I don't want to embarrass the guy. But I felt bad. No, take your time. I'm all right. I'll just read this magazine right here. I won't buy it, and I'll get all the information and put it back. No biggie with me at all. But we have to watch what we're saying to ourselves. When I was 23 or 24, I almost killed a person because I had said all my life, if somebody does that to me, I'll kill them, man. And I went and got a gun. They had to stop me because I was talking to myself saying, you know what? I'll take care of business, man. Watch what you say to yourself. Talk to yourself edifying things. Talk to you. I'm a spiritual man. Ron, you're a spiritual man. Ron, that person's hurting. You're on this earth for hurting people, buddy. And I am. I'm doing good, and I'm really talking to myself in those ways. And so you need to really, really be careful how you talk to yourself. Look at Psalms 42 and 5. This is the writer of the Psalms is talking to himself, and he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his prayer. He's talking to himself. See the great stuff he's saying? Let's look at 7. I've got 10, but I'm going fast, okay? Number 7. With the words of your mouth, you'll get people through rough times. Rough times. Look at Galatians 6 and 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, always look into yourself so that you too might be tempted in the future. I was watching TED Talks the other day, and there's a girl, probably about 19 years of age. She said they moved to a new place, and she was going to a new school. And she said, I just had a hard time meeting anybody. She said, man, it was really embarrassing. At lunch, I'd eat all by myself. But I'd grab my cell phone every day because I didn't want anybody to think that I didn't have any friends and that I didn't have a life. And so I started texting my mom all during lunch. And my mom would write me back verses. She'd write me back encouragement. She would love on me. When I came home from school, I was having a hard time. Mom would have scriptures on my mirror. She'd have encouraging words here. And she went on to say that was one of the roughest times in my life, but my mama saw me through it. She was giving me words, going out of her way every day to build me up. And without her help, I couldn't have made it. Every year, I have my wounded warriors. And I have several that I just every, you know, week, I'll write them, how you doing? I'm thinking about you. Here's a verse. And now, after they get healed up, some of those wounded warriors, I might not talk to them but every 4, 5, 6 months. But during the time, I want to get them through it. And I do care about them. Sincerely, I care about them. They're on my mind a lot. And so I write them. And so we need to help people sometimes just get through a season of life. And then the 8th thing out of 10, with our words, we encourage others. The medical profession says that people with positive influences heal faster than people who are alone. Do you remember that story I used 2 or 3 years ago? Over in another country, there was a hospital where they put all these orphan babies, and they didn't have enough nurses to give them care and stuff, and they were dying just right and left. This janitor lady one day took a special liking to one of those children, and she asked permission. She took this little baby, little probably 4 or 5 months old, put it in a backpack on her back and carried it around all day while she worked. And she talked to that baby. And she, all day long, every day. And that baby, unlike the others, lived to be a very healthy child because she spoke to that baby Talk to that child. The Bible says that pleasant words bring healing to the bones. Look at Proverbs 15:25. It says, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but a good word makes it glad. Look at 15:4. It says, a soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit. And look at 15:23. A man has joy in an apt answer. How delightful is a timely word. Can I just ask you to do one thing? I mean, just this one thing. If all of you would do it, it'll change Bakersfield. Every day this week, please, just every day, write three encouraging words to three different people. Text it, call. Please, if every one of you do it, it'll change our city. Can you do that? Three, every day, for the next 10 days. I do it every day. I've done it for my life. But get up, scroll through, write an encouraging word to three people. If we all do that, I'll tell you what, it's going to have an impact on our city. Plus, it's a sow and reap law. Have you got it yet? What you give out, you get back. I have no problems because I'm giving out all the time and it's coming back. And then number nine, we're getting close, okay? With your words, you're to speak the word of God. Do you know how powerful the word is when you speak it? Oh, again, another illustration I used years ago where a guy is next to another guy in an airplane and they got into a heated debate about Christianity. And the one guy, every time the guy would ask a question, this atheist, he'd pull out the Bible and give him a verse. The atheist would ask another question, he'd pull out the Bible and give him a verse. He ran into that guy sometimes later and that guy had given his life to God. And he said, you know what? What you did on that plane was part of my coming to salvation. He said, when I left, got off that plane, I felt like I was arguing with God, not you. I had argued with God, not you, because you was using the word of God. And the last one I want to talk about, with our words, we can create. I talked about that a couple weeks ago, and people said, oh, you're kidding. No. Our Heavenly Father God created the earth, and we read about that in Genesis, with his words, right? Let there be light, and there was light. He created with his words. Now, Jesus comes along, God's Son on the earth, and models Christianity for us. And what does he do? Creates with his words. Kills a fig tree by cursing it. And he calms the waves and the winds by speaking to them. And we're made in the image of God. We're told to be imitators of Christ. We're told that what he did, we can do. So we are to create with our words. Create faith and all kinds of stuff. I'll talk about it in closing, but look at Ephesians 5:1 in the Amplified. Therefore, be imitators of God. Copy him. Follow his example as well-beloved children imitate their father. Look at Isaiah 44. It says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and the one who formed you from the womb. There we go. Transgender, right? We look at that. I, the Lord, am the maker of all things, stretching out the heavens by myself and spreading out the earth all alone, causing the omens of boasters to fail, making fools out of the diviners. I'm doing that. I cause the wise men to draw back, turning their knowledge into foolishness, confirming the word of his servants. What? God's confirming the words that we're speaking and performing the purposes of his messengers. It is I who says at Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and in the cities of Judah they shall be built. In other words, God says, when your words agree with my words, we're going to create stuff. Look at Joshua 10:12-14. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the sons of Israel. And he said in the sight of all Israel, he said this, O sun, stand still at Gibeon. And O moon, stand still in the valley of Ahalon. So the sun stood still, the moon stopped, until the nation avenged themselves of their enemies. Whoa, listen to me. I'm telling you, we're living levels below our calling. We are in the image of our God. Jesus is our prototype. Our words create. Watch what's coming out of your mouth. When we get to heaven and look back, we'll see, man, that Bible was amazing. It says your words set on fire the whole nature before you. I mean, we need to start really using our words wisely. We can create faith in people. Oh, I wish I could tell you a God story. This last week, again, I got a sister in the church that I think the anointing from Charlie Garcia fell on her, and this lady has my number. God has made her a spokesperson to me. And I was sitting outside getting a little sun, getting a little D3, and that was just last week, one day, and I said, God, it's life or death for me. I've got to hear something. Could you find Alicia and lay this thing on her heart? And cause, if she would say this to me under your inspiration, God, nothing will stop me in the next 10 years. And within 8 hours, she texted me and says, I was going to give you this verse, but God said to tell you this. It was the identical thing that I asked. You can't make that stuff up. And man, what did it do? It produced faith in me. Faith. I had another guy, it sounds like the other story, but another checker at a local grocery store here in town. He's seen me a couple times. I went in there. He's, Pastor, I'm in the ministry today. Our ministry's going good. You know why I'm in the ministry? Because one day you said it's time to stop procrastinating and get out there and do it now. And I took that word and I did it then, and I'm in the ministry today. And so using the words of our lips, we can comfort people. I don't know if it's for this service or which service it's for, but God, in my prayer time last night, told me to tell someone, and maybe it's online, but they're grieving over a loved one. And God told me, I don't know who it's for, but he says, tell this person, they'll know it's for them, that their loved one's in heaven, they're with me. It's okay. It's okay. I don't know who that's going to be for. You say, well, anybody can take that. This person will know. They'll know, because they've been talking to God a lot about it for a sign. And so our words can create, you know, comfort. Boldness. David of Ziklag, when they came back home and the men of war had been away and they came back home and their children and their wives and spouses have been taken captive by the enemy. And the people all wanted to stone David. It says David went away and encouraged himself in the Lord. And he came back, and I don't know the precise way he put it, but basically he looked at these men. He says, put the rocks down. We're going to go take back what the enemy's stolen from us. And he was able to minister to them under the anointing of God. And you know what? It created boldness in them. They said, let's do it. Yeah. Your words can do that. Look at some of these old movies, how, you know, Mel Gibson goes out, you know, and he's giving this speech to the soldiers. And it builds boldness in them. Contentment. Your words can give contentment. Quite a while back, I was living in a house, and I thought, oh, I don't like this house. I need to move. And one day, a guy comes in and says, you know, this is one gorgeous home, man. This feels like home. I love it. And he built contentment in me. But you can also create with negative words. You can. You can create fear. Some of you, I'll say it again, quit repeating the lie the devil's told you and telling everybody else that same lie. Quit repeating it. Some of you, you're creating fear in your kids, everybody else, by saying things that are not word-based. You're just, what you're doing, the devil said something to you and you bought it. Now you're going out and spreading it to everybody else. Don't be a Debbie Downer. There's a word right there. Don't be a Debbie Downer. Yeah, 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 yeah. You know, you walk in the room and here comes all this negative stuff. You can produce lust. It's this time of the year, and I always tell the young ladies, you know, watch what you wear to church. You don't have to be a Puritan, but don't wear the short shorts and the low stuff, you know, because you can produce lust, too. And so we have to be so careful with our words. Anger, you can produce anger by repeating stuff you shouldn't repeat. Again, go back to the message 2 weeks ago. I gave you an acronym, you know, to think before you speak. Now, I'm going to begin to end this thing, but listen to me closely. If not managed correctly, the thing given to you to make you successful can also destroy you. It can destroy you. See, I've been given the gift of communication. It's a spiritual gift, so I can minister to God's people. But that very gift can destroy me too if I'm not careful. You have to manage it or you'll misuse it. And it takes some work. It's just like fire. Fire can either warm you or can destroy you. It has to have boundaries. It has to be managed. Death and life is in power of the tongue. So go out and create with it. Today, some of you will go out to eat. Create with a waitress or waiter. Ask them if they go to church. Tell them something good. You might go to Target. Be ready. The Bible says we're to be sober, alert, because life's always going on around us. We're to be watching. Again, like that lady in Target that day. She was a little black sister, and she was going around telling everybody all these great things, and she was glowing, and I stopped what I was doing, and I went and tracked her down in Target. I said, you know what? You radiate Jesus so much, sister, little sister, man. You keep doing that because I heard you, and man, everybody else heard you. Did you know there was just an aura of anointing wherever you went? And I encouraged her, and hopefully she kept doing it because of that encouragement. So wherever you go today, use the words of your mouth. Your neighbors, today, you see them out, say, hey, you know what? Hey, man, I go to VBF. Would you do me a favor? I want you to see the sermon May 7th. Would you just look at it? It's crazy good. At VBF.org. With our words, we can lead people to Christ. I mean, just today, Jesus said the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. Wow, think how it would change a whole family's life if you were able to say, you know what? I just was wondering, have you ever given your life to God? They've never heard that phrase. God wants to be a friend of yours. At the marriage retreat, who would have thought? We had the panel, and I got in trouble for saying a word I shouldn't have said. And so anyway, I dismissed the panel, and we have marriage retreat. We had hundreds of couples here, and who would have thought of that? But I said, God just told me that some of you aren't saved. 12 people stood up and got born again at our marriage retreat. They weren't even saved. Now, had we not stopped and said that, that affects 12 families. Those 12 families affect all kinds of other families. The words of our mouth, there's life and death in them. Take a look at this video, and then we'll go home.
Time to go to work. Time to go to work. Time to go to work.
Time to make a difference.
Time to make a difference. Time to make a difference. Time to make a difference. Time to make a difference.
Yeah. That easy. Let's change our world by the words that come out of our mouth. What do you say? Y'all for it? How many's going to do that 3 times this week? Every 10 days, 3 times. Okay, let's do it. How many of you need to go out to a loved one and say, let's go to lunch? Have you ever given your life to Jesus? Can I tell you that you can be a friend of God starting today? You can be in a relationship with Him, a friend to Him. I'm telling you, gang, we can do this. We can fill this building up even more to 5 services if we start using our words correctly. And then last but not least, some of us need to apologize to some people in our lives today and say, I have not been the most edifying person. Would you forgive me? I'm going to start working on my tongue. Pastor had a message today. And I'll probably still make mistakes, but please forgive me and give me grace. Oh, that would do everything. Hey, if you're here and not saved today, you only got to do one thing. We'll have prayer people up here usually, I think, every service. Hector is here, Pastor Hector and others. All you have to do is come to a point in time and say, God, I want to become a Christian. I want to become your child. And then all you have to do, have somebody pray for you. I did it in my bathroom. I said, God, send the Holy Spirit and come and live in my body and give me the power I need to start serving you. And He did it that day. I was born again because the Spirit of God actually came in me. That's all you got to do. And then start living for Him. Get you a Bible, start coming to church, start marking it up. Love you guys. Be safe out there.
Thank you. Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King, here is our love.